Good morning, everyone. You won't be able to see me. It's good to see you all this morning, and I was quite looking forward to watching John barbecue in the rain. I'm mildly disappointed, aren't you? But it's lovely to be here. Hey, have you ever found yourself saying, I can't do that? Have you found yourself saying that about all sorts of stuff? And well, I'm going to kind of chat a little bit around that, and I want to let you in to a little bit of my own journey and stuff that I've would I say learned, or would I say trying to learn? I think I'd probably say trying to learn and try to put in place in my life. So I'm going to invite you in to a couple of things that just help me a little bit when it comes to me and God and telling people about Jesus and trying to do what God wants me to do in my life. Is that all right? I mean, you might as well as say yeah, because it's what I'm going to do anyway. So we might as well as have an agreement from the beginning. And so for those of you who like to kind of make notes, you'll like a title. So my title is, if you think you can't, you can. Point number one is this: if you think you can't, you can. Point number two is this: if you think you can't, you can. Point number three, if we get to it, is very similar. It's if you think you can't, you can. See, there was a slightly longer pause, wasn't there? Did you notice that? So I'll just go back through that because some of you weren't writing quick enough. Okay, so the title is, if you think you can't, you can. Point number one is, if you think you can't, point number two, if you think. And point number three. Lovely. Let's close in prayer. Nice short sermon. That's too enthusiastic, that is. Slightly concerning and worrying, if I'm honest. I love reading true life stories that I either know are true or I think they're true. Or I know they're not true, but I'd like them to be true. Okay, so I'm going to tell you this story that I came across, and you can be the judge as to whether you think it's true or not. So it's about two primary school aged children, and the family, the mum and dad, were a little bit worried, a little bit concerned as to how they might turn out in life. How many of you know that you can have two children and they're just completely different, even though you kind of tried to bring them up in the same world? This was one such case. One of the children, he was always positive, always saw the good in everything, and what a real sort of optimist. And the other one was quite a pessimist, a little bit negative. If anything could go wrong, it probably will. And so they were intrigued as to how they would turn out in life. So one particular day, they decided to run a little bit of a test. And the test was this: they had loads of really lovely toys delivered for sort of the pessimistic, grumpy child. And then they had, this is how the story goes, they had a truckload of horse manure delivered in the garden for the positive, optimistic child. Now, you realise at this point, this story isn't one of the parables of Jesus, okay? Some of you are beginning to wonder. And Saturday morning arrived, various gifts and toys were delivered, and they left it for a little while. And they went up into the bedroom of the child that was a bit more grumpy, a little bit more negative, who'd got all these lovely toys. And the child was there crying. Let's have a big R. You don't mean it, do you? You really don't mean it. And they said, what's wrong? He said, oh, Mum, Dad, I'm just worried. I'm going to break all these toys. I'm really concerned. Oh, no, don't be concerned. And they looked out of the bedroom window and saw the positive, optimistic child burrowing around in the horse manure. Do you remember the Swedish chef from The Muppet Show? It's like, furdy, 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 having a great old time, everything going all over. And they opened the window and said, what are you doing? And the positive, optimistic child said this: oh, Mummy and Daddy, I just know with all this horse manure, there's bound to be a horse in here somewhere. What do you think? Okay, who thinks it's a true story? Come on. Who thinks it's not a true story? Who's not sure? Who's quite frankly not bothered? Okay. You're such a hard bunch here. You really, really are. I love that story, whether it's true or not, because some of the people that I love being around the most are people who've been through some stuff in life but managed to stay positive. I'm not on about like people who've not been through some stuff and are really positive. And I don't mean that kind of, you know, like, how are you? Oh, hallelujah, seated in heavenly places. I don't mean that. I just mean when you get to know people and you discover what they've been through and somehow they've managed to stay positive about life and stay positive in their faith with God. That's the type of people I love being around. Because they just encourage you, don't they? And they just, you get cheered on by how they've lived their lives. And they really, really inspire me because they still manage to kind of keep going. And I love being around those people. Why? Because how many of you know that this following Jesus stuff, it's not quite as victorious all the time. I mean, obviously, I realise for you lot it is. I'm just sharing my own experience. But it's not always. And it is about going through some stuff and trying to stay positive and trying to stay focused on God. And sometimes in those moments, we might find ourselves feeling a little bit negative, a little bit like, oh, we can't. And so I just want to explore with you this morning a couple of bits from the Bible that I think just help us in some of those moments. And I think they help us in trying to serve Jesus and also in terms of sharing our faith. And so the first point is this: if you think you can't, you can, just change your focus. I'm going to take you to a little bit from the Bible in a minute, but one of my probably my most favourite stories that's not a funny story that inspires me. And there's lots of these stories going around how when Sir Christopher Wren, who was the architect behind St. Paul's Cathedral, there's lots of stories surrounding that. And one story that's told is how one day he designed the cathedral and the cathedral was being built and he was intrigued and fascinated as to kind of the attitude or the outlook of the people that were building the cathedral. And so he'd go around and say, oh, what are you doing? And one person would say, oh, I'm sawing some wood or I'm cutting some stone. Or another person would say, oh, I'm doing this and I'm cutting the glass and I'm making a few things up here because I haven't built a cathedral for a while. Okay, so they're saying these things. And he went up to one person and said, oh, what are you doing? And I loved this response. He said, I'm building a magnificent cathedral. How good is that? It's easy, isn't it, to get stuck into the sort of the mundane in life. And look, my faith sometimes can be a bit mundane, can't yours? It can just be like a tough old walk. And sometimes we can forget that we are building something that is beautiful and out of this world, a magnificent cathedral that we're involved in God's work and just the mundane. Is it just me or do we all feel a little bit like that? You're all nodding, so I'm sensing you know exactly what I'm feeling. And with that in mind, how do we kind of stay a little bit more kind of focused on this building and magnificent cathedral? Well, come with me to a little chunk in the Bible that is really well known. And it's so well known, it's like a bit of a go-to bit from the Bible that often we as preachers might preach around. You've probably heard lots of talks on this. I've preached lots of talks on this. But one particular day, I wasn't preparing for a talk. I was just reading it. And I saw this little bit in it. And I thought to myself, how have I missed that Have you ever done that? Like this familiarity with this passage. So we're going to have a little read together. I'll read it to you. If you'd like to follow it, then you can do. And for those of you who are familiar with your way around the Bible, you'll understand what I mean if I say turn to Matthew 28, 16 to 20. If you're not familiar with the Bible, or even if you'd just like to listen, then let me read these words to you. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, when they saw him, they bowed down in worship, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a nice little sentence, isn't it? I like that. And surely. It's like God saying, I'm going to remind you of this, but I shouldn't really need to. But it's like a given. And surely I am with you always. But that's not the bit that I'm preaching on. I'm not even going to preach on the go and make disciples bit. What I'm going to just reference that this moment is a tiny little phrase in verse 17. Let's have a little look at it. He says, when they saw him, they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. Now, I did a bit of digging around because that's what we preachers are meant to do. I had a little bit of a study, a little bit of an explore, and it does seem to suggest, both from the way it's written and when you kind of dig around, that Jesus stood amongst them and they all bowed down in worship. So they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. Oh, it's easy to get caught up in that bit, isn't it, with the go and make disciples of all nations. It's easy to get caught up with that. They bowed down in worship bit. But I was blown away. I'd never seen though some had doubts. How many of you know it's possible to live for Jesus and have doubts? Yeah? How many of you know it's possible to have your hands raised up in worship, but you've got a whole bunch of doubts raging around in your mind and in your heart. Doubts about all kinds of things. I mean, this was a pretty major doubt. Jesus is stood amongst them, but they're doubting the very fact that he's risen from the dead, of which Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith's actually in vain. So that major bedrock, they're worshipping him, but they're actually doubting that he's even alive. What does Jesus do? I love what he does. He doesn't look at them and go, you never learn, do you? You never learn. He doesn't look at them and say, come on, let's get you on Alpha. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. He doesn't say, right, let's have a six-week Bible study and have a look at doubts in the Bible. What does he do? He just simply says to them, hey, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, what he does, he tries to just shift the focus of their doubts and tries to say to them, look, I'm the one with all authority. I find it interesting he didn't say, come on, pull yourself together. Do you not realize the authority you've got in Jesus or in me? Technically, I suppose, is what he would have said. Doesn't do that, does he? And I love that because do you know what? They didn't really feel full of authority. I want to make an announcement that will shock you right now, arguably might disappoint you. Arguably, you might never want to hear me speak ever again. I've made an assumption that you do want to hear me speak. Thanks, Tom, for your support. Okay. If you can take it elsewhere, that would be lovely. Okay. I don't always feel full of authority and power. I don't jump out of bed on a morning saying, what is it, Lord, that you have for me to do today? I don't throw back the curtains and go, good morning, Lord. Now, I realize many of you do that. I'd probably throw back the curtains and go, oh, flipping heck, it's morning, quite frankly. I'd probably do that a little bit. But I don't always feel full of authority. I don't always feel full of power. In fact, sometimes the thought of even standing up and speaking in front of people, even though I've been doing it for many, many years, I don't often feel full of authority and power. I don't often feel, oh, I've really got something to say this morning. I know God's always going to speak, but I don't always feel full of authority and power. I have quite a few doubts raging around in my brain. Anybody else? Yeah? Lovely, six of us. The rest of you are what we call liars, okay? I have all sorts of things. And some of it's just myself. Some of it comes from the devil. I remember once I was stood in front of this largest church. I only say largest to make a point about what I'm going to say. There's about 1,000 people that I've been invited to explain what Christianity is, to invite people who aren't Christians to become Christians. And I'm getting up there. They say, we're going to sing a song, and then Mark's going to come up to speak. And so, like, I've gone through all my sort of my pre-sermon kind of stuff where I look through my notes, even though I know what I'm going to say. I have a nervous look through them. I do that all the time. And just as I'm about, like, we're sort of midway through the song, and this, like, an arrow comes into my head. What are you talking about that for? It's a load of rubbish. There's no such God as it anyway. That's not helpful, is it? When you're just about to get up and try and convince people. And so all these doubts just come at us. And Jesus simply said, hey, look, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So just crack on. Just go out. And I've got a little sneaky feeling, and I can't prove this. Okay, so this is where we're going off theological piste here. Okay, I can't prove this. I've tried, I've looked everywhere. I can't find anything to back up what I'm now going to say. So I'm just managing your expectations. But I think probably this is what was going on, because I know that when this happens in my situation, I know that the impact that it is. So why did Jesus say just go and make disciples? Why did he not draw them to one side? And I think it's this, because probably the best thing for building my own faith up is when I tell other people about Jesus, when I just step out a little bit. And I've got this sneaky feeling that Jesus was thinking, do you know, if I could just get them out. There's something like amazing. Like, so lots of people look at people like me who are professionally paid to tell people about Jesus. And they think, like, oh, we've got it all together. And they think, like, we've got no nerves. We don't have any doubts. But it's so not true. And there's times when I've gone to do some of this outreach stuff, and I feel, like, really scared and really frightened and really nervous. And then I have a really lovely conversation with somebody. It just happens. And I feel so encouraged. I'm sort of sharing faith, my faith, and going, look, I believe this. Oh, yeah, this is what I believe. And it kind of just boosts you up a little and builds you up a little bit. And I kind of think that's something of what Jesus was trying to do, just to say to them, look, don't focus on how you're feeling. Don't worry about your doubt. That's normal. That's fine. And I just felt this morning when I was having a little pray on the way across, I felt that the Lord wanted to say to one or two, you've got some doubts, and you know what? It's fine. It's fine. Don't worry. And one or two, maybe within that context, I felt that sometimes you feel a little bit like, oh, am I just being like, almost like hypocritical because, you know, it looks like, but I'm not. And I think God wants to say to you, don't worry. Doubts are fine. That's are fine. Just carry on. Just carry on. So if you think you can't, you can. Just focus on the one with all the authority and the one with all the power, and not so much on our feelings of lack of it. And then the second thing I want to say is, if you think you can't, you can, even if you don't feel you've got the resources. Now, many, many years ago, it doesn't happen so much these days because I don't do as much travelling back in the early hours, but go back sort of 10, 11 years ago, and I was speaking loads of times a week, and I'm often coming back in the early hours, say 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and you've kind of had a bag of crisps, a chocolate bar, and a drink of coffee to kind of get you home like that, okay? And so you're driving down the motorway like this. Well, often when you've had that kind of journey and you get into your house, you're a little bit wired and you just need to relax a little bit. And a couple of times I've found myself switching on the TV, and way back then we had Virgin TV. Do you remember? I don't even know if it's still around, Virgin TV. And you got loads of channels, and it was wonderful because rather than just having sort of 5 channels of absolute dross, you've now got like about 70 channels of absolute dross. And so I'd come in and I'd think, right, let's have a flick through, see whether there's anything on just to help me wind down. And invariably, there's nothing on, but I'd kind of flick up and flick back down. And so then I was ready for bed, you know what I mean? But on this one particular occasion, I saw this program, this is no word of a lie, it was called Extreme. Well, that caught my eye. Extreme? What is this program called? Extreme. So I thought, I'm going to watch Extreme. So I watched it, and it was it extreme? I don't know, but it covered things like extreme ironing. Has anybody ever seen that stuff? Extreme knitting. So I was fascinated by this notion of extreme ironing. And literally what happens is this whole program was dedicated to these what looked like extreme things. So with extreme ironing, somebody would literally jump out of an aeroplane with an ironing board. Have you seen it? Okay. It jump out of an aeroplane with an ironing board attached to them, and they're just ironing. I mean, my initial thoughts was, how long is that extension lead? Do you know what I mean? That was my initial thoughts. And then there's one like extreme knitting. So extreme knitting is like knitting underwater. Yeah, I suppose it's a way of sort of pre-shrinking your stuff, isn't it, really? And I watched this whole program dedicated to, and I found myself asking myself the question, why? Does that make sense? Are some of you thinking, yeah, why as well? And here are these people, like, just taking these risks for no real reason other than a bit of a buzz. And I just thought to myself, I don't really take many risks. I'm actually quite risk-averse. I'm not that much of an adventurer. Emma's way more adventurous than me. I like comfort. Anybody like comfort? I like coffee and a Kindle. Do you know what I mean? I like comfort. I'm not really a risky type person. And I just thought to myself, I wonder when I like take any risks for that. And I'm not about crazy stuff. But you know, if somebody says to me something like, "Oh, I'm not feeling too good," maybe I might take a little bit more of a risk and pray for them or something like that. And I think sometimes I can be a little bit guilty. I don't feel I've got all the resources. If you think you can't, you can't. Even if you don't feel you've got the resources. I'm going to take you to another little story in the Bible. I'm not going to read it this time, but I'm going to tell you the story as often it's told. It's probably the most told story, family services, school assemblies, Sunday school. It's a really well-known story, and it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we know that there were at least 5,000 there. We know that because for some bizarre reason, they only counted the blokes that were there, and there would have been family and children. So it's the feeding of at least 5,000. That should be the little headline. So the situation is this. Jesus has been speaking, and there's all these, at least 5,000 people have gathered. And Simon Peter comes up to Jesus, and he goes, Jesus, they're a bit hungry. And Jesus says to them, Oh, well, why don't you feed them? Now, if I was Simon Peter, I'd be going, have you been working too hard? Because there's at least 5,000 people here. And the story is often told of this little boy who offered his food to feed the 5,000. And it's interesting because this is the only miracle apart from the resurrection of Jesus that appears in all four of the Gospels that talk about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the only miracle, and nowhere really does it mention anything about the little boy apart from one of the Gospels. And nowhere does it say that he offered his food to Jesus. Read it. Have a little scan. I've had a dig around. I've had a little look. It doesn't say it. What actually happens is Simon Peter's having this conversation. Jesus, they're hungry. Jesus says, you feed them. And Simon Peter says this, all we have here are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I'm not being funny, but if I was the little boy, I'd be going, we? All we have here? Simon Peter, whatever your name is, there's no we about this situation. This is my food. Honestly, trust me, have a look. It doesn't once say he offered his food. And I think there was a kind of almost like, this is Mark Greenwood's slant on it now. I think there's almost like a bit of sarcasm from Simon Peter. I think if we're not careful, sometimes we can read the Bible a little bit stale. But if you look at it, Simon Peter, you feed them. All we have here are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, he's just basically nicked the food from the little boy. This is a serious safeguarding issue right now. Okay, Tom would be onto this. He really, really would. And I don't know what the little boy felt about this. And Jesus said to him, you feed them. We don't need to send them away. You feed them. I know this might come as a shock for those of you who know me a little bit. I often don't feel that I've got the resources to do all the stuff that God wants me to do. But in my really positive moments, I work on the basis that if Jesus asks me to do something, then I can do it. And Jesus said to them, you don't need to send them away. And I love that. And sometimes it's like, I feel I've got nothing. Because often the application is, so give what little bit you've got to Jesus and he'll use it to feed 5,000. Now, I want to say to you, what little bit we offer to Jesus, Jesus does do incredible things with. But for me, in my humble but mildly scholarly opinion, I think a more accurate application of this is, actually bring you and Jesus will use it. Because Simon Peter, the only thing he had was what he stole from this little boy. Because the truth is, it's not so much about what we've got. It's more about who we are. With Jesus in us, we're the greatest resource on planet Earth. That's why I still believe God wants to use Christians. God doesn't really need us. And in case you're in any doubt, when he made the world, it was really good. And then he made us, and it all went a bit wrong. But I am quite blown away by the fact that God still chooses to reduce most of his activity on planet Earth through people like you and people like me, who so often feel we haven't really got the resources. But you are the greatest resource. Why? Because it's in you that Jesus lives. If you think you can't, even if you don't feel you've got the resources. And then I'm going to start to draw my talk to a conclusion, because we're wanting to finish fairly disciplined and fairly tight this morning for means of munging the barbecue. But just as a little thing here, have a little look at verse 18. It says, he broke the loaves apart, gave them to the disciples, and they gave them to the people. Now, there's a bit of debate from scholars. Scholars are basically people that know a bit more about the Bible than me. There's a bit of a debate from scholars about when the actual miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Some feel it took place at the point when the disciples gave out the food. In my humble opinion, and you might have a different slant on this, and that's fine, but I think it takes place at this point when Jesus broke it. He started the process. And the act of giving out the food allowed the disciples to get involved with something that Jesus had already started. So he's the one. He is the ultimate resource, isn't he? And that's why we want to focus on Jesus and his leading and his guiding, and not so much on what we can or can't do. Somebody once said, most people are brought to faith in Christ not by argument for it, but by exposure to it. I want, when people are with me, to feel that they're meeting Jesus. I don't think that happens a lot, but I want it. And so I just encourage you this morning, if you think you can, just change your focus. If you think you can, even if you don't have the resource. And just in case you did want to know what the final was, if you think you can, just understand that God's already at work. And the reading would have been that bit that says, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send out workers to harvest his crops. And for me, the highlight piece there was the fact that God's already at work out there. He's already working in people's lives. And when we do step out, we're just stepping into and finding people where God's at work. So if you think you can. Just change your focus. If you think you can. Even if you don't feel you've got the resources, if you think you can. Just understand that God is already at work. Should we pray? And then are we singing our final song? We're just ending there. So I'll hand over to you once we pray. Lovely, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, help us just, simply to focus on who you are and to not be too concerned about some of our doubts and our weaknesses and our frailties. And help us just to focus on you, because you are the one that has all authority and power. Lord, help us not to focus on what we feel sometimes is a lack of resource, but to understand that actually you living in us is the greatest resource, and you're only going to ask us to do things for you that you're going to enable us to do. And help us to understand, Lord, that you are at work in people's lives. And when we spend time with people, we just get to see what you're doing, rather than us always feeling it's all on us. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. God bless.